This morning we heard about Christ as the King who has risen, who gained the victory over death. It's indicated here in this song as well, in the first stanza, he is its Savior and King. And tonight I want to focus for this afternoon on the truth of hope, the hope we have in Christ, and that's why I chose that particular song as it begins, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. Beautiful hymn. May the Lord bless us as we turn to the scriptures this afternoon, then, which we will be reading from 1 Peter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1. The theme will be our living hope, or our living hope, and I will note, well, maybe I can note this immediately because we're going to be reading it, and I don't need to reread it then again as well, because it'll be right before us here in verses 3 to 5. So why don't you pay special attention then as we read this passage to verses 3, 4, and 5. That'll be the text. We'll read the first 9 verses of this chapter, which read as follows. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far the reading. God's word, may the Holy Spirit apply these words to our hearts and bless us as we meditate upon them. Maybe I can read verse 3 again. That is such a beautiful doxology. That's maybe the high point here of the passage in a sense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dear friends in Christ, people of God, often the question is asked, is there any hope? It's a question frequently brought forth by people in this life and world. A patient is informed by the doctor, the tests show that you have a malignant tumor. And the first question which often comes to the minds of a patient's mind or their family's mind is, what hope is there for me, for us? How serious, how widespread is the cancer? Can I hope to survive this? Or concerned parents wait anxiously a word about a missing child. And as the search for that child continues, but the child isn't found after some time, or perhaps even days, they begin to wonder and ask, is there still hope for finding our son or daughter alive? An airplane crashes, and relatives of the passengers who were on board immediately ask the question, were there any survivors? And if so, might our dear one be one of those? Yes, hope is a much desired and sought after commodity in our world. And when people lose hope, or their hopes are dashed, it affects their lives deeply. They may even lose the will to live. I've read that there are more suicides, they're increasing in the last years, especially among younger people who under peer pressure, or perhaps because they are not accepted by their friends, by friends or others among them, that they lose hope. They lose the will to live. Yes, if there is no hope at all for us to cling to, then life indeed becomes futile and meaningless. We all need hope to sustain us and to encourage us on our life journeys. This afternoon, I want to speak then about a living hope. Yes, a true Christian, a child of God, can indeed have a hope that is living, that is lasting, that is eternal, that is a sure hope. It's the hope the Apostle Peter writes about in this first letter that he has recorded for us, and God's recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures, in which Peter writes about that hope. It's the first message, really, that he brings in this message to those he is writing to, and for us to hear. Immediately after his opening word of greetings, Peter immediately goes into the hope that the Christian has and can possess. And he is so excited about it that he bursts forth into a doxology, song of praise, for that tremendous reality that expresses the hope we have in Christ. He writes in chapter 1, verse 3, listen again to these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, by which he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And as we think about that living hope this afternoon, I want you to note four things that Peter mentions about it in our text. First of all, let's look at the nature of this hope. What kind of hope is this? Then at the basis for this hope, then at the content of this hope, and then fourthly, at the guarantee of this hope. So its nature, its basis, its content, and its guarantee. First of all, what kind of hope do we have that the Christian can have according to this verse? What's the nature of that hope Peter writes about? Well, first of all, I want you to see that it is a spiritual hope, which means it is found only in the heart of the believer, in the soul of a born-again sinner, of a child of God, a true believer. That's whom Peter is addressing here. Notice that he writes in verse 3 that it is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So that hope obviously does not come from us, from within ourselves. This is a hope that comes from God. It comes from him because he's the only one who can give us a new birth into that hope. We're lost sinners in ourselves. We have no hope in ourselves. We're doomed. We are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. We're lost. That's how Paul described sinners in Ephesians 2 before their conversion. Listen to what he told them. "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were separated from Christ. You were by nature children of wrath." And then he adds this, "having no hope and without God in the world." So apart from believing in and belonging to Christ, people can have no hope that brings them true and lasting peace. You know, quite often I've heard church members say, or we say to one another when we know of someone going through a difficult time, serious illness, or perhaps facing imminent death, and let's say that person is not a believer, not a Christian, how often don't we say, you know, how do they handle that? What is going on through their minds as they face death? What do they think about will happen to them after they die? We can't help but wonder, what kind of hope do they have as they face these realities of life, the ending of life? What hope can sustain them? Well, the only hope that can sustain us in life, but also in death, has to be given to us by God. That's something that you and I cannot produce. As Peter writes, according to his great mercy, God the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And notice how God gives us that hope. He does it by giving us a new birth, causing us to be born again. Peter, of course, is referring there to that mighty act of the Holy Spirit that we often call regeneration, in which God the Father creates a new life in dead sinners' hearts by the power of his Spirit. It's the miracle, you recall, that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus and recorded in John chapter 3, when Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born from above," which means that you cannot be born by your own power. This is a work that only God can do in us. A dead person cannot make himself or herself alive again, obviously, physically. Neither can a person make himself alive, a sinner alive himself spiritually. This is the gracious, mighty work of God. So this hope we have then from God is a spiritual hope. And then also notice in our text that it's described as a living hope. We're born again to a living hope. What makes it living? Because it comes from God. And God gives us life through the risen Christ. He's the life that also works within us and lives in us. Paul, you know, gave that very wonderful testimony in Galatians 2, verse 20, where he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The hope we have in Christ is a living hope. Contrast that a moment with earthly hopes. Many of those are not living, but they're dead and useless hopes. Many are no more than mere wishes or desires that have no guarantee of fulfillment. Even if they do come to fulfillment, they do not give real life or satisfaction to people's lives. Many people in this world hope to be rich. And so they spend all their time, all their effort to become wealthy. They invest in the stock market or they play the lottery. And a few become rich that way. But it doesn't give them lasting satisfaction that they thought they would receive. It gives them often more headaches than anything else. Problems that they never bargained for. It's certainly not a living hope. Others desired or hope to be beautiful, to hope to be powerful in this world, to be famous. But, you know, have you ever noticed the most famous, the most beautiful, the most powerful people of our society are often more dissatisfied than the average person? Their fame, their beauty, their power only lasts for a few years, and then they too succumb to inevitable death. Those hopes are dead. Now, I'm not saying to you this afternoon that all earthly hopes cannot be entertained by us and that we cannot have any earthly hopes. We hope to find a decent job after we graduate, let's say, from college or so, or looking for some work. Younger persons desire to find a good mate to marry. You may hope to be able to buy a house someday for yourself. Or if you're young, you hope that you can find some good friends. And we all hope to have good health. And those are all fine to have. But we must realize those are earthly hopes. They do not yield eternal satisfaction. We need to possess that spiritual hope that is given to us by God the Father, which enables us to sing that doxology, which Peter here writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a hope that is sure of fulfillment." That leads me now to note secondly as my main point, second main point this afternoon, and that is, what's the basis for that hope? What is that hope then based on? Listen to what Peter writes again in the text. "We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There you have the foundation for our spiritual hope. That's the glorious event that we're celebrating, did so this morning, in a special way again here this afternoon, the great event of Easter, but that we can really celebrate every Sunday of the year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation for all life and hope. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, where Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That means our faith, but also our hope, are totally useless, worthless, if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. But then Paul immediately dispels that possibility when he writes in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is the assurance of our resurrection from the dead. That means that our hope is alive today, tomorrow, all our life long, indeed forever. It's the basis of our hope. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And you know, if anybody really knew that, or realized that, it was Peter, the Apostle Peter himself. When he wrote the words of this text, I believe he must have been thinking back of that occasion when he himself, or when Christ himself, appeared to Peter on that first resurrection day. When Jesus had died that Good Friday, that Friday before, Peter must have been the most discouraged of all the disciples, because the last thing he had done before Christ had died, his master died, was to deny him three times. And he had to live with that sin, the terrible sin in his heart and soul. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And the Gospels tell us that among his first appearances was to Peter, the Apostle Peter, on that very first day of the resurrection. You know how merciful Jesus was to this forlorn and fallen disciple. Christ came specifically to Peter to restore his hope, to give him a living hope. That's what the resurrection of Christ gives us as well. Everything we believe, our whole life is built on that rock solid foundation. Jesus Christ lives. That's what makes our hope real. Anyone who does not believe in the resurrection of our Lord has no hope for life or for eternity. Nothing. Because that person is lost and forever doomed to hell. Let that not be true for any one of us here. Those who deny that Jesus Christ lives today, that he is reigning forever, they will die forever, meaning they will exist forever apart from Christ in that outer darkness, which is eternal death. Let's firmly believe, and I know you do, that Jesus lives. My Savior lives forever, so I can live with him. That's the foundation for my faith, my life, and for that living hope that never dies. Now, exactly what does that hope consist of then? Let's consider that thoroughly then this afternoon. The content of this living hope. What does it include? Well, by hope, by definition, is expecting or anticipating something that we do not yet possess. At least not yet in all of its fullness. Hope is always looking ahead to something that we desire, but that we do not yet have. If you hope to buy a house, it's because you don't have a house yet. If you hope to get a good job, it means you still don't have that job. So hope is anticipating, desiring something to happen. That's also true then in the spiritual realm. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, where he's dealing with the subject of the believer's bodily resurrection. And in verse 23, Paul writes, "We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." He says we're looking ahead for our bodies too to be fully made good, well, redeemed. But then Paul continues in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? For what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently." So our hope as a Christian is looking ahead to what is still to come according to God's promise. And therefore, after praising God for the living hope that he has given to us through the resurrection of Christ, I want you to see in verse 4 of our text what we are hoping for and looking forward to. Here it is, verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now there you have the content of our hope, an inheritance from God, which he is keeping for us. I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, what an inheritance is. In most cases, of course, we think of an inheritance, at least an earthly inheritance, in terms of possessions that we may have or own, property, land, items that are passed on from parents to their children after their parents are deceased, for example, and then they receive an inheritance. In the Old Testament, God had also provided or promised his people an earthly inheritance. You remember when he spoke to Abraham, he said to him that there was a land that he would inherit, that his descendants would inherit. The land of Canaan would become theirs. But, you know, that was not their chief inheritance. Even Abraham realized that. Because we read in Hebrews 11, verse 10, about Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In fact, all of these patriarchs that recorded for us in Genesis, they all, it says in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. And that's what Peter also has in mind here in our text when he writes about an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that God is keeping for us. It's not an earthly land or possession that we're looking for. No, an inheritance that we would desire is one that's imperishable and perfect. Yes, indeed, that's what makes us hope to receive. An inheritance that we receive upon death and after that in the new life to come. And why should any Christian then make an earthly thing the object of his living hope, which is only temporal and fading? We should hope for an inheritance that will never perish, never fade. And what exactly is that inheritance? First of all, we could say it is our salvation. Our salvation, in all of its richness, in all of its dimensions or fullness. That's a big package, really. It's a great deal. It involves much. In part, we can already enjoy it today. It includes, for example, being justified by faith, so that we are righteous before God through Christ by faith. It means we can already enjoy peace with God, because we know that we belong to him. We've been reconciled to him through his Son. It means that we can belong to the body of Christ, namely the church, that we can be part of that fellowship of believers. Salvation includes that the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts and gives us joy, peace, life, comfort, strength according to all of our needs and assurance and also forgiveness of our sins. But as I indicated, our greatest hope is what we do not yet see and do not yet possess. Our living hope is that aspect of salvation whereby we'll be entered into heaven itself, where we will live with God himself in his glory. And ultimately, our living hope is living in that new creation where we'll enjoy salvation in all of its perfection, in all of its richness and fullness. Our living hope is that we will receive one day immortal bodies that will never decay, that will never be in an earthly grave, that will be raised, indeed, these bodies having been raised to be imperishable. Perfect, glorious bodies that will live forever to enjoy the presence of their Maker. You know, we can't even begin to fathom, really, what God has prepared for those who love him. We are waiting and hoping for an incomparable, eternal life in an eternal creation with an eternal God. That's our living hope. And it's waiting for all those who believe in the Savior who has promised to prepare a place for us. In fact, Peter writes in our text, it's kept in heaven for us. Other translations say it is being reserved for us. It's under lock and key, you might say, for us who are his by God himself. And so that brings me then, people of God, to our fourth and last main point this afternoon. Yes, this is a very important question that all of this raises, that we should consider and know the answer to. It's wonderful, of course, to speak about and to consider that eternal inheritance that God is keeping for us in heaven. But now, how do we know that we will actually receive it? How do we know for sure that one day we will actually get to heaven to own that inheritance, to obtain it? Let's say I told you, to give you just a simple illustration here, if I were to told you that I had a ship full of gold worth billions, even trillions of dollars, and I've kept it securely for you, nobody could steal it. Of course, you would not believe that, obviously, but pretend for a moment that I was the heir of a Spanish conquistador, you know, who always came to the Latin America to get gold, find gold, and I owned a ship laden with gold to bring back to my homeland, Spain. But where was that ship? It was resting on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean at some unknown spot. All you had to do to obtain that inheritance, you had to find it and get it. Well, that's easier said than done. In fact, I would say it would be impossible for you to get it. So what good does it mean or to have? What good is it that we have an inheritance that we actually cannot attain and get, even though it is being kept securely for us? And so that raises then that fourth question. What is the guarantee of our living hope that it will indeed be fulfilled? And the answer is found in verse 5 of our text, 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen there to verse 5, what Peter writes there. Who, he's talking about those who have been born again to a living hope, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what is that saying? It's saying two things. First of all, we need God's power. Secondly, we need faith in God. Most importantly, first of all, we need the power of God. Because without that power, we would never be able to obtain that full and final salvation God has promised us. We need that power each and every day of our lives, already then in this present life and world. We need God's power to protect us, to shield us from all the forces of evil that would try to rob us of that eternal inheritance. And the greatest of these forces would, of course, be Satan himself and his demons. They will do everything in their power to tempt us, to deceive us, to make us fall away from God, to turn our back on Christ. They will do everything they can so that we will not receive that promised inheritance. And Peter knew that. Satan also had gotten hold of him, you recall. Peter had said to Jesus, he had boasted that no, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. You know what Jesus said to him as in response? You remember his words, Simon, Simon, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you that your faith might not fail. And Peter knew well enough later on that it was only the power of God that kept him from totally falling away from Christ. The Christians that Peter was addressing here and writing to in his day were facing satanic opposition to their faith. They were being persecuted. They were tempted to deny their Lord and to avoid thereby suffering for Jesus. Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 6, that even though they rejoiced in the promise of God's salvation, he says, but now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials to test your faith. And I'm sure Christians in the world today too are tempted to give up because of severe persecution that they must endure on account of Christ, to give up their faith. I think many more are in danger of losing to Satan by the appeal of the world today and its life that it offers of ease and pleasure. Indeed, you and I would all fall away if it weren't for one thing. We are guarded by the power of God. That's what keeps us from apostasy, from leaving our Savior Jesus Christ. It's God's preservation of his people. What we Calvinists, you know, like to call the perseverance of the saints, or some like to call it the preservation of the elect. As Jesus said in John chapter 10 about his sheep, he said, "They shall never perish, and no one can take them or snatch them out of my hand." So that's the first thing we need, the power of God. But now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't have to do anything, that we can just sit back and we figure, well, Christ is going to preserve my faith. We all know that that's a dangerous fallacy. No, we need to stay close to God. We need to stay true to him in our faith. And so we also need faith in God. And you know, notice that Peter says in verse 5, he says that we're guarded by God's power through faith. God will hold on to us, but we by faith must also hold on to him. Then we can be assured that our living hope will one day be fulfilled. Today we're still pilgrims. We're still traveling through this world, walking day by day, by faith. We don't see Jesus yet in his resurrected body. Peter writes in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." And so we must love. We must love, says Peter, our risen Savior. We must believe in him, though we do not yet see him in his glorified body. But one day, we will see him in his glorified body. One day, our faith will be sight. One day, our hope of glory will be fulfilled. We will see him in all his beauty. And that will be the day when our risen, triumphant King will return to earth in all of his power and glory, and the angels of God with him to bring about the end of salvation and this world. Then we will receive that full inheritance, which is our hope. Is that your living hope? Is that your enduring faith today? Then, if it is, you can join Peter in singing this grand doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful for this assuring message from Peter that you have inspired the Spirit for your church and for your people of all times to be assured again of that living hope that you have brought about. For all those who belong to you, for all those indeed who have put their faith in the risen Christ, who belong to him, and that we're assured that by his power, your children will indeed receive that inheritance. But may our faith in you then also be firm and true. May we always hold on to you day by day as we live in this life and world, so that we too, O Lord, may know that when we too see our Savior face to face, and we see the King in all his glory and beauty, that he will then also give to us that eternal inheritance of life and salvation with him in eternal life and glory. So we praise you for that promise, and we pray that it may be our hope, every one of us here, and that we may have our faith firmly in you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.